Morning. Whenever you're in a new church, you're never really sure exactly when you're supposed to go up there and preach. So anyway, I took a second to get up here. Glad you're here. Super glad to be here. I grew up, my dad was a college football coach. We lived in a lot of different places, and so one of the places that was really precious to me was Lake Village, Arkansas. My mom had family there. We would land there every summer, and had some cousins that I really loved. And the youngest of all of the cousins, his name was Paul David, one of the funniest humans on the planet. He was from the time before he could even talk, and still is today. He's in his mid-40s, which really makes me feel old. But anyway, Paul David, his mother would tell, Aunt Karen would tell us this story. When he first learned, when he first played T-ball, first T-ball game, right? He goes out and he's up to bat, super excited. Everybody's excited. And so, you know, Paul David hits the ball back to the pitcher, which, you know, in T-ball is not real far. And then he proceeds to go and to tackle the pitcher with the ball. And that's kind of how he started his T-ball career. Which, if you knew Paul David, that didn't really, you know, it wasn't really that outside the box for him. But you know, when you think about that story for Paul David, you know, in the moment of truth, he was just had disordered thinking. He probably confused some football with some T-ball, and in the moment, he just kind of did whatever came to him, but he missed the whole point. He wasn't playing the game that he was supposed to be playing. And I think in the church, sometimes what happens with us is that we get disordered and we get things backwards and out of order. We read the text this morning that the house of God is to be a house of prayer. And as you translate that into the New Testament, it has nothing to do with buildings. It has to do with the people of God. I read in a book this past week that in the history of the church, the last 50 years in the American church is the only place that you don't find prayer at the center of the church. And so if you read the book of, read the New Testament, you see that the Spirit of God leads the church. He leads the church in prayer, and then the church moves out in mission and ministry and works of service. That's the order. And then if you look at the American church, you see that really instead of the Spirit leading, you see Sunday as being the center of the church. And then the most important thing that would happen if Sunday is the center is somebody stands up to preach, and that's the most important thing. And the problem with that is the power that comes out of the Spirit leading his people to pray, the church then becomes powerless. And it doesn't mean that no one ever prays, but it means that we're resistant to prayer. The structure of the American church, in many ways, is resistant to prayer. Have you ever identified that in your own life? You ever showed up at a meeting and there was prayer, but in your own spirit, there's kind of a resistance to that? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine because I identify that in my own life at times. If I get real authentic and honest with you this morning, I've preached well over, I mean, thousands of sermons in my 20-some years of ministry. One season I was preaching two a Sunday, another season I was preaching three a Sunday. But if I look back and see fruit, the fruit is always connected to prayer. It's not preaching. Now, preaching's important. I do it. I live it. I hope I get to do it until the day I go to be with Jesus. But it's prayer that moves the needle. It's prayer that changes lives. It's prayer that changes our life. And the disciples in our text that we read last week and we're going to read again this week, they didn't ask Jesus, teach us to preach. They already knew how to preach. And a people who grew up praying said, Rabbi, teach us to pray. And I think, and we're going to dig into the text, I think they asked him, teach us to pray as individuals. And I think Jesus taught them something totally different, and he taught them to pray together. I think he took their question and answered a better question. So let's pray this morning together for a minute. Father, I don't have to invite your Holy Spirit to come, because you've promised that he is here. And besides that, Lord, in this moment, we can sense your manifest presence through your Spirit. And so, Lord, just speak and move and lead and teach. And Lord, as we leave here, that we would not be the same as when we came in. By your grace and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. I'm going to read the text. And then after I read the text, we're going to talk about three keys to learning to pray together. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, he taught them to pray by praying. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Three keys to learning to pray together. I'll share them with you and then we'll dig into them. One, you learn to pray out of your neediness. And when I say you, I mean y'all, right? It's plural. You learn to pray out of your neediness. You learn to pray with bold persistence. And you learn to pray with expectation for the very best gift of all. Those three things. You learn to pray out of your neediness, your bold persistence, and to pray with expectation for the greatest gift of all. So first thing, together you learn to pray from your place of neediness as sons and daughters of the King. Remember last week, right? A one-point sermon. You're sons and daughters of the King, right? We're not going to go all into it, but just remember that. You, if you're in Christ, you're a son or a daughter of the King of all glory. He's a kind, gentle, generous King. Remember that. We'll get back to that in a minute. So you learn to pray from your place of neediness. Consider yourself a child who goes to your Father with need. What kind of need do we have? Look with me, if you would, in verse 3. He says, give us each day our daily bread. First thing we do is we pray for provision. We don't even have bread. We'll see that in a minute. We have need. As Americans, we don't understand the need for daily provision in the same way as people in other places, right? Anybody been to a place where they woke up in the morning, the first thing they were was like, hey, where are we going to get something to eat? We don't have that issue, right? But many places in the world, in that culture, that was an understanding thing. They understood they needed. You and I, we have needs this morning. When we had a moment where there was prayer requests, that some of you guys didn't make a request, but you have some incredible needs, right? Some of them are unspoken. Some of them you don't want to speak. Some of them you're embarrassed to speak. Some of them you just, you know, you're too prideful to speak, whatever. But we need God to provide. And He's the only one who has bread. And so you can trust Him. He's a good God. He provides for His people. And notice that in that, it's always a plural thing. Lord, give us each our daily bread. It's individual, but it's also plural. The people of God, they were a people. It wasn't a bunch of individuals. They were a people. They were together. They prayed together. He taught them to pray together. And so we pray for our provision. We have nothing. You have nothing outside of what God has provided you. You ever think about that? How needy we are. The next thing He says is forgive us our sins. Forgive us. So it's corporate. It's plural, right? It's also individual, but it's plural. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Forgive us of our infinite sin against you, God. Because of the finite sins that, because we forgive the finite sins that others have sinned against us. Does that make sense? Forgive us, God. We need that forgiveness. We cannot have forgiveness outside of God. We need forgiveness. We have trespassed. We have sinned against the holy God of the earth. And we need His forgiveness. We need Him to heal the relational right mess that we have in our lives. And so all of that happens because we as God's people come to Him and say, God, forgive. God, provide and God, forgive. Just a little side note, this is one of the reasons that people get stuck, that churches get stuck, is because there's unforgiveness and no one's man enough or woman enough to confront it in love, and then you have these little gossip, slanderous things happening in the life of a church. And guess what? God cannot, will not, won't come in the midst of that and blow the grace of His presence in the life of a people who are disunified and have sin between them. Families, right? And so what do we do? God, forgive us as we forgive each other. You do not have the power to forgive until you recognize the grace of God. Just encourage you in that. Here's just another little thing I've learned. Parents, if your children kind of sin against you, and it builds, and it builds, and you think, somehow we have this idea that, well, I don't have to forgive because it's really small, it's kind of minor, but those minor sins build up, wives with your husband, or husbands with your wives, right? And then you build them up, but you never actually forgive. You grant forgiveness, you don't acknowledge it, and then that builds up, and there's this thing in your heart that kind of builds up, right? And you don't, and you really need to go to God and say, God, I grant forgiveness. I give forgiveness. I trust you with this. And don't say, well, I'll forgive when they ask me to forgive because you're not God, right? You forgive and you trust God with the results. You trust God with judgment. He has the ability to give grace. He has the ability to judge. Let Him be God. You be a forgiver. Encourage you in that. God, forgive us as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And the last thing here, so there's three things, the provision, and then the forgiveness, and the relational peace, and then, Lord, lead us not into temptation. but deliver us from evil. We know the scripture, right? Lead us not into temptation. And so what does that mean? Take the positive thing. It's, Lord, lead us well. Lead us into wisdom. Lead us into the paths that you would have us to take. Lord, we don't even know where to go on our own. We need you, right? Right? How can we as a people, as a church, follow the pathway of the Lord and go His way when we don't pray and admit, God, we don't know the way, we need you? How prideful is it to go through life as a church, as a family, as an individual, and not just confess, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, save us, lead us well, lead us properly. We need your pathway. Proverbs chapter 9 is this picture of this young man walking down a road, and there's two people that are calling to him, right? There's two women calling to him. One calling him towards wisdom and all of the grace of God, and one calling him towards destruction. And you and I, we walk in that world. There's this war going on, and you're going to either walk into God's way, into His path, or you're going to walk into the world's way and its path. And here's the thing, the church in America, it's real. We have relegated ourselves to be an organization that is led by men, and sometimes if it's done well, it looks great, but it's not God's organization. And God can move. He can move again. But what you're looking for is not what a pastor can do. What you're looking for is what God can do. Right? Look here. In verse 5 and 6, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him? So look, this is an illustration that Jesus gives us to teach us about what he just showed them how to pray. He has a friend to go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So there's this picture, a little small Middle Eastern village, right? And in that little small Middle Eastern village, there's these little small homes. And in those little small homes, at night, they'd push everything to the side, and the families would lay down side by side on their little pallets, right? And so here's this father laying down with his family in the middle of the night at midnight. The sun has been down for a long time. There's no electricity, right? So somebody knocking on the door at midnight, it would startle you if somebody knocked on your door at midnight. I live in a military community. You'd just get shot, right? So this is a startling thing. The guy knocks on his door, says, hey, I've got these people coming, and it's a shameful thing if I don't provide in a hospitable way in their culture, right? Some of you Southern ladies, you know what I'm talking about here, right? Somebody comes, they're going to eat something, right? They go eat something good, right? And so he's like, I got to provide bread, sustenance, the basic sustenance. I need to provide that for my weary traveler who showed up at my house, and I'm willing to knock on the door in the middle of the night. The whole village is going to hear, right? And I knock on the door, and the guy's like, hey, you know, I'm not coming to the door. I'm not available at this moment. I'm not going to have what you need, but I'm not going to give it. And so, but here's, notice what this guy who knocks on the door says. I have nothing to set before him. He's given us a picture of prayer. When we go to God, we don't go to him so that he'll just kind of bless what we have. We go to him because we don't have. Does that make sense? Isn't that good? You see how Jesus, he's the perfect teacher. He teaches us, hey, ask God. God, give us each day what we don't have. Whatever it is. What is it right now when I say you don't have it and you need it? What is it that you need as a church? What is it that you need as an individual? Man, I got something that I need that's so deep. Somebody I love. It needs Jesus. So when you ask me that question, that's what comes to my mind. And I can't do it. I can't save.
I can't renew. I can't restore. I have talked till I'm blue in the face, but it is not my job. But I can talk to the Father. Right? What is it that you need? What do you need to talk to the Father about? Church, what is it that you talk to the Father about together? Right? What do you need? I think we're proud people. Years ago, my family, we moved to Maine. And if you know anything about Maine, Maine's about 3% Christian. Probably lower than that, but people, because a lot of people go to a Catholic church as well. 3% churched. So anyway, so we get there. I'm fired up, 31 years old, you know, taking on, we're gonna take on hell with a water pistol. And we were people of prayer for sure. But anyway, this young lady in our church, single mom of five children, and she's like, there's a big storm coming in. And she said, I gotta leave the house at like 6 a.m. to get one of my kids to a doctor's appointment and, you know, in a couple towns over. And I really need somebody to plow me out. Well, I had just gotten my first snowblower. And so I was super proud and I was super excited. I'm like, well, hey, I'll come plow you out. I got you. You know, so early that morning, my friend, who was a police officer, he helps me throw my snowblower into the back of the truck because it's too heavy for one person. And he says, now look, here's the deal, Southerner, I'm going to teach you something. When you get there to the place you're going, you're going to have to crawl out. You're going to have to get on the snowbank because the snowbank's like that high, right? Because it's about 30 inches of snow. So the snowbank's, so you got to get out on the snowbank and you're going to pull the snowblower out of the truck onto the snowbank, and then you can kind of pull it down, and then you can do your thing, and then you pull it back up on the snowbank, and then you got to get back in the truck, right? And so I do that thing, man, I snowblow. If you've never got a chance to snowblow, it's like it's better than mowing grass. Like, it's so beautiful. And so, you know, I mean, I had that thing pristine. It's white snow, just a beautiful morning. Everything's great. And so I go back to pull the snowboard back on the thing. And the only problem with the cop and his advice to me is that he forgot that I outweighed him at the time by about 100 pounds. And so I go back up on that snowbank, that nice fresh snow, and I sink to here in the snowbank, right? And I'm sitting there. This is back in flip phone days. I had a cell phone, but it's flip phone. And I'm sitting there. I'm like this, and I can't move. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, like, I mean, dear, if you've ever been in a more embarrassing situation, nobody has ever been in a more embarrassing situation than this. And I mean, I'm the Southerner. They still give me a lot of, you know, junk about being the Southerner, doesn't know what I'm doing, and, you know, Northern life, that sort of thing. And I'm stuck, y'all. Like, I can't get out. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm sitting there thinking for a minute, I think, well, you know, if I take that flip phone and I kind of work it up, I can call one of my friends and come to get him to get me out. And then I had this thought. Serious thought. I would rather die in a snowbank in rural Maine than call one of those Yankees to come get me out. Right? And so I did get out. Just so you know, I'll tell you the end of the story. I got out. I found my way out, rolled down the snowbank, and I was so angry by that time, I just threw the thing in the back of the truck. But here's what we do. We have these things in our lives, and we have real need. But we're too proud, and we resist bringing those things to God and asking Him to really come in. We don't want to admit, we don't want to recognize that we are helpless, needy people in need of what only God can do. And so I just encourage you, whatever those things are in your life, like, let the pride go. The truth of the matter is God sees you. He knows you. He knows what you need, and He places you in these needy places. The shame, the guilt, the embarrassment, the weakness. He's okay with that. You're His son. You're His daughter. He loves you. He's a generous, gracious Father. And so go to Him. Continue to go to Him. Be honest about your need. This lady named Rosemarie Miller, she's 99. She's written many books. She's discipled my wife and I and her husband. He's dead now, but they've discipled us through some of their books. They're not like really well-known authors, but just godly people. And this is what she says, Rosemarie Miller. Every day we need to remember our inability to love God and others. Then we are driven to prayer, driven to knock at the door of Him who has everything we need. God meets people in our neediness. Won't you go together to God? I don't know what this looks like in your church. Leaders, you figure it out. People, figure it out. If there's no formal way to really dig in and pray, get together and pray. Call on the Lord together. Does anybody have the problem of being distracted in prayer? If you're honest, I'm raising my hand high. Thank you, brother. Yes, there's four people who tell the truth in here. Pray together. Powerful. Changes the game. Pray together. So we pray out of our neediness. Then the second thing we learn is we pray with persistent boldness. Check out the rest of the story. And he says, I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within. Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. Now, God doesn't answer like that. But he wants us to come to him continually and persistently, and we'll see why. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, that word impudence literally means shameless audacity. Anybody ever have a kid and they'll come up and ask you for something, and they ask, and it's just like, how would you ever think that that's okay to ask that question? Right? I have a almost 20-year-old son. And every once in a while, he was the youngest, then we adopted a kid, so he's not the youngest anymore. But every once in a while, he'll ask a question just to see what we'll do. You know what I mean? It's like the older kids won't even ask, but he'll just say, hey, I kind of need this. And we're like, bro, yeah, that ain't happening. You know, we're not going to. But he'll ask. He has that because he knows we love him. And every once in a while, my wife, Well, she's way more gracious to me. She'll actually bless, right? Because she loves him. And I'm like, bro, you're on your own, you know. But there's this shameless audacity that comes from being a son or a daughter. You see, we're not orphans, y'all. We have a father. We're not out there. We don't have to figure it out on our own. But we come, and even if we don't get an answer right away, sometimes the reason we don't get an answer right away is not because God doesn't love us, he's not generous, and he's not kind, but because he's got something better for us. And so we just continue to knock, continue to read, listen to what it says. So from his impudence, that shameless audacity, that willingness to ask that only a son asks his father, or a daughter asks her father, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Everything you need. Everything you need, yeah, emphasis on need. Everything you need is yours in Christ. Go to him. Press in persistently. My sister for years was away from God, had some really, really, really dark hard times. And I shared the gospel, and I shared the gospel, and I prayed a little bit. But there was a time when I just kind of stopped praying. Because it was a hard place. My parents were going through stuff. I hated to see them hurt. Anybody identify? And so there's probably a little bitterness there, a little, you know, and I just stopped kind of praying. I wasn't like angry outwardly or anything, but just didn't really pray. But guess who didn't stop praying? My mom, my dad, my wife. And years later, somebody else gives her the same book I gave her 5 years before, and she reads it in a day and comes to Jesus. Life is transformed. Transformed. But I quit praying, right? But we keep on praying. We keep on pressing in because God's good. He's gracious. He's kind. He's powerful. He's able. So together we learn to pray with persistence. I want you to see this because this is really, really, really important. When Jesus applies this parable, when he says here, when he says here, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. There's seven plurals in the original language that we don't see when we translate into English. Read how it would read if we really understood it well in English. Ask and it will be given. I'm sorry. When you ask together in prayer, all of you will be given to. When you seek together in prayer, all of you will find. When you knock together in prayer, it will be open to all of you. See the difference? There's something about God's people. Think back, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls. The people of God gather together and they're devoted to several things. Primarily prayer and the ministry of the word. They prayed together. There's something about praying together. Number one, when you pray together, you don't pray for like the wants as much as you pray for the needs, right? When you pray together, sometimes the needs of specific people rise up in a situation, and so you pray together in that, towards that, for that. Does that make sense? Anybody identify right now? Is there somebody in your life that needs to pray with you and needs something? All of a sudden when you pray together, we're a little bit less selfish and a little bit more focused on what really is needed. Does that make sense? So when we pray together, something happens. But here's the thing. Your needs are still here. Your needs are still a part of it. Some of those things that seem small, right? You really need. And when you pray together, then when God moves and works, you get to share the answers. You get to celebrate that together. You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. We don't even do that well in American Christianity because we don't even know each other. Because we don't pray together, right? So press in. Figure that out. Is that a prayer meeting? Is that praying in your Sunday school classes together? Well, I don't know what that looks like, but that's got to be figured out. Christians, that's got to be figured out. Leaders, together. Keep on asking. Together, keep on seeking. Together, keep on knocking. Last thing, you learn to pray expectantly for the Spirit. Look with me in verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I want some honest souls in here. When you read that, does anybody ask the question, what in the world is he talking about? I'm the only one. Like what? Fish, egg, scorpions? Like I don't even know. Like I read that for years and I was kind of like, that's kind of weird. But you know how we do that. It's kind of weird. I'm just going to move to the next piece. But I want you to see, somebody showed me this. And I thought it was so good. I love the show. Go back with me. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 10, 19. So just the chapter before. Just the chapter before. This is so good, y'all. You can show somebody how much you know the Bible. I'm going to read 17 and 18 just so you get the context. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Those things represent evil. Do you see that? Those things represent the thing that is not God's, but is Satan's. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And so if you go back and you read in context, verse 11, it says, what father among you, if you ask for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And so a father is not going to give his son something evil if he asks for something good that's sustaining, right? Sustenance. So that's the idea. That's what Jesus is teaching us here through this text. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then who are evil. So he specifically says, look, you're evil like in and of yourself and your flesh and your own and who you are in your own pathway, right? That's who you are. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Don't you guys know how to give good gifts to your children? Right? We do that pretty well. We know what they want. Some of you moms, you already know, hey, I know what my kids want. I've already got it figured out. I've already got a plan. Right? You remember the best gift you ever got from a parent? Just love. Like they knew you and they gave you that gift. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He's the best gift. He's the real gift. This is the whole point. Our expectation is connected to the fact that the Lord has given us His Spirit. We have His Holy Spirit. Listen to what Rose Marie, our hero for the day, this is what she says. Snakes and scorpions are what Satan feeds us. He wants us to doubt God's love for us. He feeds us with fears about the future. He questions God's providence. He waters down the promises. He invites us to question God's goodness. And he entices us with thoughts that we can take charge and be in control. This is why we need the Spirit. We need His wisdom to discern the lies, stand against them, and hunger instead for Christ, to walk in His presence and to appropriate all He has for us. The reason that we knock, the reason that we ask, the reason that we seek, the reason that we keep on coming back is this. Your greatest need isn't that God just answers the prayer that you pray. Your greatest need is God. That's your greatest need. That's what we really need. In moments of difficulty, in moments of joy, in every moment, what you need is God. And that's what He gives us. And literally, He gives us His Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We are temples of the living God. We walk in power. We walk in life. And here, I'll just say this to us as Baptists. We don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit and His grace and His power and His comfort and His life and Him leading us to pray because He kind of freaks us out a little bit. We don't know what to do with Him. But Holy Spirit, He is God in us. We acknowledge Him. We draw near. We trust Him. We let Him lead us in the paths. We'll go. We let Him work in us and give us the hunger and the desire that we need. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. There's a picture in the New Testament, in the book of John, that Jesus makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is like drinking from this eternal spring of water that never dries up. Then why would we be dry? Right? Never. If we're dry, it's because we've moved and we're not drinking, not Him. But here's the thing, and this is what I just want you to know. It's okay. It's okay to recognize where you are. If you and as a church will recognize, hey, Lord, we've been dry for a while. We've been trying to figure out how to do this thing. And truth be known, God, we've tried to figure out how to do this without You. And if that's where you are, like don't spend a lot of time in horror, but come before God and say, God, forgive us. God, move in us. God, change us. We repent. Repentance is turning with your sin to God, trusting that He will take it, He will remove it, and He will pour out His grace and His Spirit upon you. That's what you need, church. And look, you're not any different than a whole lot of other churches. A lot of the churches that there's momentum and growth, and I'm not saying that they're prayerless. I'm not saying that God's not in it. But if prayer and the Spirit aren't at the center, they'll find themselves in a place where it's like, hey, we need to be renewed. So be renewed. The Lord, He raises the dead through His Spirit. He brings new life. And it just, all we have to do is put ourselves in that pathway of God and say, okay, Lord, we're calling on You. We're trusting in You. We're going to be a people who pray. We're going to trust in You more than we are some guy who can get up here and preach. And here's what I want you to know. And guys, that you're going to get together, I think, tomorrow night to talk, pray. Really pray. I know you are. Pray. And then this is what I want you to think about. What if the person that became your pastor was someone who was really committed to the saints being people of prayer? And the saints
then moving with God through the Spirit out into that community and living out that ministry personally changes the game. Activity is only activity until Jesus is at the center of his church through being led by the Spirit in prayer. Right? That's true of my family, your family. And y'all, in all authenticity, man, God's really renewing this message in my life and heart. As a matter of fact, it was kind of so rough this week. I'm like, Lord, I really hate that I told them I was preaching on prayer on Sunday because I just don't know if I'm ready. Because I don't want my mouth and my words to be ahead of my life and my obedience. Still not sure where I'm at in that, I'll be honest. But I'm calling us to be people who pray. Call on the Lord, do it together, see what he might do. I believe that we will never be the same if that works itself out. Let's pray. Father, you're good. I thank you that the message of the gospel is that you, Jesus, took the sting of the scorpion and the bite of the serpent for us that we might have life. And so, Lord, we press into you. We call on you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, right now, in this place, in this moment, I pray that you would fill the people of God of Mount Olive Baptist Church with your Spirit. I pray that as you convict of any prayerlessness corporately that's here, that you would move them to obedience and response and faith, and that, Lord, the answer to that prayer would be your presence in the midst of your people, that you would lead them and guide them into the next steps. And Lord, we do pray that there will be a lead pastor that will come as an answer to those prayers corporately. But Lord, even more, we pray that this would be a people, this would be a place that people were that they prayed, that they were filled with your Spirit, and that they moved with you out into the community with the message of the gospel and lives that are being transformed, and that others would be invited into that kind of life, and that disciples would be made, and that the nations would know the joy of the Lord because of what you're doing in this rural church, in this place. And Lord, we know that you're the only one who could do that. Lord, I pray that what you do through these precious brothers and sisters at Mount Olive would blow their minds by your generosity, your grace, because you, Lord, give the best gift of all, the gift of your Son who sends his Spirit. What a joy. We're thankful. You are the King. We're your servants. And Lord, we receive that gift, and we, Lord, we walk out of here in power by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fountain of every blessing, to some of you at the Brown Bag Lunch on Friday. Put that on your calendar. Mike Harley is our deacon of the week. I think, Mike, you're going to lead us in prayer as we dismiss, please.
Let's pray. I just want to be thankful for being in the Lord's house today.
That's right.
Me and all my sisters and brothers. Go here. Learn.